I just know that is not the passage that I will be preaching this morning. We are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to take a break from our series, and we're going to look at a passage written to a young pastor many years ago. Some of you may remember about 3 years ago, our pastor preached a sermon from this passage in a series called Reality Check, Keeping It Real at FBC. And I wasn't here for the Keeping It Real series, but just about 3 years ago, some of you may remember. Studies show most of you will not remember that sermon. So we'll see how it goes this morning. But again, Brother Todd and his family are traveling out west. Brother Rich is trying desperately to get back to First Baptist Church and to be with us this evening. And he plans on preaching this evening, so I hope you'll come tonight and hear him preach. Let's read this passage, and then we're going to look a little deeper into it. If you're looking in your pew Bible, look at page 799. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. 799 in the pew Bible. Let's please stand and honor the reading of God's Word. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Let's pray together. Father, we give you glory as the one true living God, the only one who is worthy of us bringing your words this morning and studying them together. Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us through your word. I pray this morning as we study this letter written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, that you will teach us today, many years later, how does this apply to us? How can this change our lives? What does this mean for our church? I pray that these questions will be answered, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get too far into the sermon, let me ask you, if you would, to be in prayer, obviously, for our pastor and his family and also our Boston team. Another thing that I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for is for our student building. We are very, very, very close to being done. And we're waiting on just a couple things, and we could really get in there very soon. So if you would just pray that those things would work out soon, and we'd love to get in there as soon as possible. So let me just ask you to pray for that. And be in prayer for me as I preach this morning, but listen at the same time. So I'm excited to preach 1 Timothy. Some of you may know that this was a letter written by Paul to a young pastor named Timothy. How young was he exactly? We don't know. Most scholars say he was probably at least my age. I'm 29, maybe closer to mid-30s, probably between late 20s to mid-30s. And he writes this letter to Timothy, a young pastor at the church in the city of Ephesus. And Paul and some other missionaries planted this church, and Paul left and continued to do other missions work, and he left Timothy there to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in this letter, he gives them this charge. He tells them these things. And since the church is relatively new, and the concept of a pastor is relatively new, Paul writes this letter with instructions on this is how you lead a church. This is what a Christian church is supposed to look like. Parts of this letter share qualifications for Timothy as an individual. Other parts of this letter share qualifications for other church leaders. There's warnings against false teaching found just in the earlier part of chapter 4. And then tonight, or this morning, we're going to look at encouragement and a charge for Timothy. Just to be clear, this letter was written specifically for a pastor in a specific church by a specific person. But the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this letter, not only for the benefit of Timothy, not only for the benefit of the church at Ephesus, but for the benefit of every believer that would come from that point after, and for our benefit this morning. So as we look at this, we're knowing that Paul's writing to Timothy, a pastor, but these truths apply to us as well. So just keep that in mind as you read this. You say, yeah, well, he's talking about a pastor in a certain time. True. But the Holy Spirit is also talking to us. And so as we do that, we're going to look at four resolutions this morning that we as believers should be committed to as individuals, as part of the church of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing is that we should be resolved to live a godly life. We should be resolved to live a godly life. First, Paul begins by saying, these things command and teach. In verse 11, he said, these things command and teach. The question is, what things? What things is he talking about here? And these things that Paul is referring to are the teaching that he has laid out in the letter, and probably other teachings that he has taught Timothy from time to time. But he's saying, remember these things, Timothy. Teach these things. These things are very important. And these things are what he speaks of in 1 Timothy. And then Paul moves to tell Timothy not to be discouraged because some people think that he is too young to lead. This is probably the top three most famous verse for any teenager. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example in speech, life, love, purity. But this is actually not written to a teenager. That's what's funny about it. This is written to a 30-something-year-old man. And so I always tell teenagers that. I say, keep in mind, this wasn't written to a 13-year-old. But nonetheless, even in addition to that, it's not written to a 13-year-old. But in addition to that, this is not an excuse for Timothy to say, well, I'm young, so I just don't know any better. That is not what Paul is saying here. In fact, quite the contrary. And as I read this, of course, this is one of my favorite verses when I was a youngster as well. And I still am a youngster, I realize that. But this is one of my favorite verses. But I experienced somewhat what this was like. Many of you know I went to Thailand last year. And I was very excited. Brother Todd had talked to me about the possibility of preaching in some of the general sessions in Thailand. And I was excited. I'm going to get to preach. And then Chen Simone came in town and he talked to us and we talked about some of our roles. And he said, no, you're too young to preach. And I was like, oh, really? I'm 28, you know. But in that culture in Thailand, I wasn't old enough to preach. So I thought next time I'll grow a beard and see if that helps. But I can understand what it's like. And then as I was in Thailand, I was thinking, man, I need to watch myself more carefully to make sure that I don't do anything that would show my youth and inexperience. I need to actually try harder to show that I'm responsible and I'm a good young man that can serve the Lord. And actually, I had no problem at all with not preaching. I very much understand, and I'm grateful that I'm able to preach to you this morning. But rather than Paul allowing Timothy to use his age as an excuse, he charges him to lead and to lead well and to set an example for the other believers. In doing so, he is not to demand leadership in an authoritarian manner, but to lead by a servant example. He's not to say, look, I'm the pastor, I'm in charge, this is what you do. That's not what Paul tells him to do. Although, he was the pastor. He was the elder of that specific congregation. And he was in charge. But that's not how Paul told him to handle it. And he tells him not to be shaken by what others think, but be determined to overcome what people think about his age with his godly lifestyle. And Paul lays out six areas for Timothy. Some of you may look in your translation and say, I only have five. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he lays out six areas of Timothy's life in which he is to set an example. Let's look again at the passage. Verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And as we look at this, we have all different age ranges in here. And so I want us to say, forget about the age aspect. This is something that Paul says Timothy should do to be a godly leader, to be a godly man. Let's look at these areas in our own lives and say, no matter how old we are, how are we doing in these areas? The first thing is in word. He says in word. Let's be honest about this. This is where most of the problems that are present in any church in America come from what we say, what people say. And there's a reason, if you read the book of James, there's a reason James says to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because we are so often saying things that are hurtful, untrue, or just unnecessary. And that's so often what we do in the church. And we destroy relationships, and people leave churches, and ministries suffer, and churches sometimes even close their doors or split over what people say. Paul tells Timothy, set an example for other believers in the speech that you use. We need to ask ourselves, do the words that we use exalt Jesus Christ and build up His church? So many of us can do so much harm with our tongue. And Paul tells Timothy, watch your words. Be careful. If you want to be the leader that God wants you to be, that He needs you to be in the church in Ephesus, be careful with your words. We need to examine our own words. The next area is conduct. Some translations may have the word as life. Does anybody say, watch your life? Anybody have that in there? Okay, we got one. Okay, everybody else using the New King James? Okay, we got two. Okay, good. The idea here is that the way we live our lives, this basically the things that we do, when he says watch your conduct, he's talking about the things that we do. The point is that the believers in Ephesus should be able to model Timothy's actions and as a result portray a godly lifestyle. I want you to think about that. Okay, think about that for a second. The point is the people in Ephesus should be able to model Timothy's actions and as a result portray a godly lifestyle. Now think about yourself, okay? And this is a little scary when I did this. Think about if every member of First Baptist Church modeled your life and lived their lives exactly like you do, would we have a church full of people who exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived godly lifestyles? That's a test to see if you're really obeying this verse. If that's a scary thought to you, as it was to me, then perhaps we need to work on our conduct. The next area is the area of love. Most of us know that love is the supreme Christian virtue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus himself said in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you love the way that Jesus commanded us to? Think about this again. Let's do the test. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay? Do people look at us and tell that we are Jesus' disciples by the way we love each other? Or do we give people just another excuse to say that church is just full of hypocrites? Or that church doesn't even love each other. Why would I want to go there? Because here's the point. If we as individuals don't love the way Christ commanded, then we as a church will not love the way Christ commanded. Because we are the church. This building is not the church. This building is a building. I was talking to our custodian Raymond the other day about the fire that happened in here. And he was saying that every once in a while, little pieces of ash will still fall down if we get the organ going really loud or something like that. So I'm making sure if I get something black on my head this morning, let me know. But I was thinking if this church burned to the ground, God forbid, beautiful place, I love it. But if it did, we would still have a First Baptist Church of Henderson, Kentucky, because we are the church. This is just a building. And so if we as the church are not loving the way Christ commanded, then we are not fulfilling God's word. And others will not see that we are His followers. The next thing is spirit. Now this is one that many of your translations may not have. Again, does anyone not have this in there? Okay, we're getting a little more open here to raise their hands. Okay. It's not, but you're not bad. Okay, just asking. This word spirit really wasn't in some of the earliest translations, some of the earliest manuscripts. did not have this word spirit. But it doesn't create a problem for us. This is not some word that changes the entire meaning of the verse. This is simply saying that the way the Holy Spirit leads you, or the spiritual life that you live, this is what I believe Paul is talking about here. The New King James and the King James both have this word spirit. But in truth, all of these things that Paul tells us to do, that Paul tells Timothy to watch carefully, all of these things require the Holy Spirit to do them, right? I talk to our students about this all the time. The things that God asks us to do, we cannot do on our own. We need the power of God through His Holy Spirit to do those things. We spoke recently, we just finished a 4-week series in our student ministry on patience. I am one of the least patient people you will ever meet. But I am still required to be patient. Now, how do I do that? How can I be patient when I am not patient? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because He indwells me. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came into me and made me capable to do the things that God wants me to do. All of us should seek to live a life that shows evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We need Him to guide us, to direct us, to strengthen us, to live our lives daily for the glory of God. That's the reason Jesus told His followers that He would send the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, He said, I will send the Helper. He is our Helper. He is the one we need to do these things. The next area which Paul tells Timothy to watch careful, to set an example in this area, is in faith. Paul tells Timothy, you've got to have faith. Faith is one of the marks of a true follower of Jesus Christ. Not only is it necessary for salvation, but it's necessary to continue to follow Christ, to have faith. Does your life show any evidence of the faith of God, faith in God? Think about that for a second. Does your life show any evidence of faith in God? Faith in the power of God. Knowing that in all things, He is sovereign and He is in control. What about faith in the promises of God? Just a few weeks ago, Brother Todd shared with us about Jesus telling us not to worry because I take care of the sparrow and the grass. I'll take care of you. Do you have faith in the promises of God? Is your faith in God an example for other Christians? If we had a new person join our church this morning and they just accepted Christ as their Savior, they said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Show me what kind of faith I need to have. Could I bring you and say, hey, this person modeled their faith. This is the kind of faith that you need to have. That's what Paul's telling Timothy in this passage. And the final area is purity. Paul tells Timothy to live a pure lifestyle. Just a few paragraphs earlier in chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy that if a man wants to lead in a church, that he must have a lifestyle that is above reproach. Above reproach. And we talk about that word often when we get ready to nominate deacons. And we say, what does that mean? The idea here being that Timothy is on guard to not let any temptation overtake him that will cause harm to his ministry, that will give people any reason at all to say something against Timothy or his ministry. Paul says, watch your purity. Set an example in purity. And this area is one of particular challenge to many people because it often takes place in the private areas of our lives. Things that only we know about. Think about that for a second. Think about that we're to set an example in purity, but oftentimes it's only something that we know about. Think about the things that you see with your eyes, the things that your ears hear, or the things that you think about deep within your mind. If someone modeled your life of purity, if someone watched the same things you watched, listened to the same things you listened to, did the same things that you did, and thought about the same things that you think about, would they have a life of purity? That's what being an example is all about. The second point here is we should be resolved to teach and learn the Word of God. We should be resolved to teach and learn the Word of God. Paul lays this out in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Now, if you've been in our church for any amount of time, you know that we are serious about the Word of God here at First Baptist Church. If you were to describe, if someone were to say, "Tell me what First Baptist is all about," I believe, based on my 2 years here, that someone would say missions and the Word of God. Those are two things that we're serious about. Some of you may come up with something else, but I think those are two of the main things that people would say. And I think that's for good reason, because we believe the Word of God is true. We believe that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us how to live our lives and how to glorify God. This is one of the primary distinctions of a biblical, evangelical Christian church. Now, it's sad that I have to put that many adjectives before the word church, but the fact is, the word church doesn't mean a lot today. It's a very, very broad term nowadays. It may even refer to a Christian church. When we were in Cleveland and Indianapolis this summer doing mission trips, instead of asking someone, "Are you a member of a church?" we had to say, "Are you a member of a place of worship?" You know, it's just like, it's so broad. It just, do you go anywhere and worship anything, you know? We just tell us, do you do something there? And then as we figure out, okay, they're a part of the New Age Church of Scientology, Martian worship, or whatever, you know. And then you say, okay, now we have a starting ground and we know. Or they may even say, "I'm a member of such and such Christian church, or such and such Baptist church, or such and such Methodist church." And we still don't really know exactly what that means. The question is, if we want to see if they're the same, on the same page as us, we need to ask them, "Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Do you believe that a church should be about accomplishing the things that God laid out for us in His Word?" Many churches have skipped right over Paul's admonition to Timothy. Yet Paul says to do this till I come. He says, till I come. And his point is that since he's gone, since Paul the apostle is gone, the church in Ephesus is depending on Timothy. This is very important. They are depending on Timothy to read the word, exhort the people to godly living, and to teach the proper doctrine. Without the proper teaching of the word of God, the church will be led astray. In church, it can happen very quickly. Very quickly. Paul warns Timothy elsewhere earlier in this chapter to be on his guard against false teaching. But here's the thing. You cannot recognize false teaching, and we talk about this often. You cannot recognize false teaching without knowing the truth. You can't recognize what's false from what's true unless you know the truth. I recently talked to a young man who was just pages away from finishing the newest, what I call, pop heresy book, Love Wins by Rob Bell. Many of you have heard Brother Todd speak of that book. It is not one we recommend unless you need an example of something that's not biblical. This young man, I asked him what he thought of it, and he said that he loved it. He said, "This is great. It's the best Christian book I've ever read." And I thought, my head, well, you must not have read the Bible. And in conversations with him later, I did find out he was pretty ignorant when it came to the things of God's Word. He didn't know a lot of basic things that a student of God's Word would know. And that showed me he didn't know this was false because he didn't know the truth. If one truly loves and knows the Word of God, heresy will not creep in packaged as some new understanding of something that Jesus said. Followers of God and students of the Word will see heresy for what it really is, a lie from Satan to deceive the church. Do not be deceived, church. Yearn for the truth. Study the truth. Seek the truth like it's gold so that you will not be deceived. A small example of this is, most of you know, I grew up in Florida. And as a little boy, I loved to run around in the woods and mess things up and get dirty. And my cousin and I were just about the same age, and we would often go in the woods behind my grandfather's property and run around and pretend we were in the army, and we'd go around and make guns out of sticks and throw pine cones at each other like they were grenades and all sorts of fun stuff. But in Florida, we would often encounter snakes. I mean, just really all the time. It was not odd to come across a snake. Some of you think all snakes should die. I know. I don't. I don't think they should all die. Some of them are really just harmless. Some of them are actually deadly poisonous. There's snakes in Florida and snakes in Kentucky, for that matter, that are deadly poisonous. So how do you know the difference between a snake that you can pick up and have fun with and a snake that if you pick up, you'll be making funeral arrangements? You know the difference by knowing the snakes. There's two particular snakes. One is a king snake and one's a coral snake. Some of you may know this. They're both red, yellow, and black. They both have red, yellow, and black rings around their body. Pick up one, you can play with him, let him crawl around your arm. If he bites you, no harm done. You pick up the other, one of the deadliest snakes in the world. How do you tell the difference? You know the snakes, they have a different pattern. There's some sort of saying, red touches black, won't hurt Jack. Red touches yellow, it'll kill a fellow. Something like that. I may have it backwards. Maybe red touches yellow, won't hurt a fellow. Red touches black, will kill Jack. I don't know. The point is, you have to know the snakes to know which one will kill you and which one won't. Same way with doctrine. It's the same way with the truths of God. Heresy is not something to be taken lightly. It will absolutely destroy a church. If you don't believe that, go to the Northeast United States. Go to Europe. Look at the churches that are now bars, or clubs, or museums. They're no longer churches. In like manner, without a discerning theological mind, we can easily be deceived into believing dangerous teachings that will lead us astray from the truth of God. The third thing here that I believe we should be resolved as a church and as individuals is we should be resolved to serve the church. Verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which has been given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And Paul now moves to instructing Timothy to use the gift that was given him by God to serve the church. He mentions that Timothy's gift was prophesied and even affirmed by the elders. And of course, elders just meaning the leaders of the church. We're not exactly sure what gift he had. I think we can presume that it was the gift of preaching, perhaps the gift of evangelism, perhaps some other gift, but we know he was a leader of the church. And the point here is that he is to use his gift and not neglect it. Let this be an encouragement to all of us to use the gift that God has given us by his Holy Spirit to serve the church and bring glory to God. This is not news to most of you. All of us, upon receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior and being filled with the Holy Spirit, received a spiritual gift. If you don't use that gift, you're being disobedient to the Word of God. If you're not using that gift for the building up of the church and the glory of God, you're being disobedient. You might say, "Well, that's not very nice, Brother Matt. Take it up with the Word of God. That's what it says. I'm just telling you what it says." If you don't, perhaps you say, "Well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is." Well, one tool that may be able to help you is a spiritual gifts inventory. These things are not perfect. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're helpful to show you what maybe your gift would be. Some of us have more than one gift. Some of us only have one. But we have one you can take on our website. If you've never taken a spiritual gifts inventory, go to fbchenderson.org. Look on the right side and say, it says, "Discover your spiritual gifts." Click here and click there. And you'll take a spiritual gifts inventory. The bottom line here is this. Paul wanted Timothy to make sure he used his gift for the benefit of the church. In the same way, we all have these gifts that are given to us for the benefit of the church. And there are numerous opportunities for you to serve in our church. If you're not serving in our church, I really, really encourage you to do so. If you're waiting for an invitation, here's your invitation. Please serve in our church. We need you. Some people say that. If someone would just ask me to do something, I would do it. I'm asking you right now. Find a place to serve and do it. You'll hear of an opportunity soon. And there's multiple opportunities to serve in our church. Perhaps you want it. Perhaps you're gifted and the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something that our church has never done before. Do it. Talk to one of our pastors. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Don't feel like you can't use your gift. Do it, and do it to the glory of God. The fourth and final resolution I believe that we should have is we should be resolved to practice personal spiritual growth. We should be resolved to practice personal spiritual growth. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16 says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Again, look at that. Your progress may be evident to all. Again, as an example. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul moves on to focus on Timothy's personal growth in the things that he's mentioned. Paul recognizes the importance of the church and the importance of the personal holiness of those who make up the church body. There's many different people here this morning. And of course, we have three other services with our two other services coming in here in our Hispanic congregation downstairs. I'm not sure why everyone comes to church. I'm really not. There's probably a bunch of different reasons. Perhaps you come to church because that's what you've done since you were a child. Perhaps you come to church because your parents or your spouse or maybe even your children make you come. Perhaps you come to church because if you think you do, God will allow you into heaven. So I go to church every week. Perhaps you come to church because that's just what good people do. I call that the country music reason. Country songs always talk about, I'm good, I go to church on Sunday. Go to the bar on Saturday, go to church on Sunday. My hope is that you will see that God is serious about His church. And He wants you to be an active part of His church. He wants you to pursue holiness and to pursue these things that He's laid out for the church. He wants you to pursue them individually. He wants you to be active in thinking about and doing the things that a faithful follower of God would do. Paul tells Timothy to meditate on these things. And I love the way that New King James words it here. He says, "Give yourself entirely to these things." Just give yourself to them. Let it be who you are. Let it be what you're all about. Meditate, immerse yourself in these things. This to me doesn't sound like a wishy-washy involvement, but an all-out commitment to spiritual growth and church engagement. And Paul also tells Timothy to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And what he's telling him is to be careful that he lives a life that glorifies God and to teach the true word of God. This is somewhat repetitious, and it's for a reason. It's something that Paul feels very strongly about. He's saying, make sure you get this. I'm repeating it over and over and over again. Watch your life and watch your doctrine. Paul ends this passage by telling Timothy that if he does these things, he will save himself and those who hear him. Now, a good student of God's word will recognize this is not saying that if you teach and preach the word of God, and if you meditate on the things of God, then you will earn salvation by some act of service. That's not what he's saying. I think what he means here is by doing these things, you will persevere and you will be sanctified and you will continue in your spiritual growth until the time that Christ returns or until the time you're reunited with him through death. I think that's the point here, is those that endure to the end. And we've talked about this in other sermons. John talks about this in his letters. But the point is that those who are faithful to the end are those who are really saved, those who are really committed to Christ. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, stay true to these things. Stay faithful. Stay to the end. If you do these things, you will save not only yourself, but others as well. In concluding, those of you who have heard me preach recently know that I've started doing something called the GPS, good practical stuff. You say, okay, we've heard the sermon now. What can we actually do? Well, I think this sermon was pretty straightforward. But just to keep in the same line of using GPS every time I preach, I've got some good practical stuff for you. It's not on the screen, but if you have a pen, write these down. Number one, look at your lifestyle and ask yourself, does my life glorify God? Look at your lifestyle and ask yourself, does my life glorify God? Or perhaps if it helps you, think of it the other way. Again, if Brother Todd is counseling a new believer, could they say, model your life after so-and-so, and you'll be the Christian God wants you to be. Number two, learn and teach what the Bible says. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, not for everybody. Not for everybody. Learn and teach what the Bible says. Many of you teach in Sunday school and other methods. Teach the full counsel of God. If you ever leave our church, if you move away for some other reason, you leave our church, seek a church that teaches the Word of God. Please, please, seek a church that teaches the Word of God. Number three, again, pretty straightforward, find a place to serve in our church. Find a place to serve in our church. If you are not currently serving in our church and you think, perhaps I need to obey what God's Word says, I need to use my gifts, I would love to talk to you after service. If you don't know where you want to serve, I'd love to help you discover how you can use that gift. There are multiple opportunities. If you just want to talk to me, when Brother Todd gets back in town, Brother Rich gets back in town, Miss Ellie's here, Brother Ken's here, we would love to talk to you about how you can use your gifts for the glory of God. And the fourth thing, GPS, be committed to our church and to personal holiness. Be committed to our church and to personal holiness. Let me repeat that this was a letter written to a pastor at a very specific church at a very specific time. But these same principles are important for us as believers and as individuals. And as we read this passage this morning, perhaps some of you have never experienced the power of the church. I recently heard a testimony from a man whose marriage was on the brink of disaster. It was pretty much over. It was in the process of being shut down. However, his family was changed because of the power of the church. Just last night, I spoke to a man on the phone who probably has a few weeks or months left of his life. He's dying from cancer. He's been treated for a long time now. It doesn't look like he's going to receive any more treatment. He's going to die. But as I spoke to him, he had hope and he had joy because of the power of the church. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words to a young pastor many years ago. Paul was communicating to Timothy that God has a specific plan for the church, and the church is God's instrument to reach and bless the world. Some of you remember a few weeks ago when I preached on Sunday night, there is no plan B. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. The church is God's instrument to reach and bless the world. God loves His church, and He's serious about His church. And the power of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason we're serious about church. He's the reason that we're concerned that each of us as pastors and ministers and staff, and each of you as individuals, live the type of life God wants you to live. Because we are the church, and God is serious about a church, about our church, because we are under the kingship of Lord Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. If you've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ, I want to let you know you can today. Jesus loves you, desires a relationship with you. He will absolutely change your life. He will make all things new. I love one of the songs our youth praise band Rewired sings. It's called, "You Can Make All Things New." And He absolutely makes all things new. If you've never seen the power of the church, come and taste, come and see what God can do. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we give you glory. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your peace. We thank you that you have looked down on us, even though we are sinful, and you said, I desire a relationship with that person. And you made it possible through the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be saved from the penalty of sin. Thank you, Father, for the church, that you have given us a method and a way to grow in our faith, to reach the world, to accomplish the purposes you laid out. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us, who is our helper, who helps us do the things that on our own we could never do. Thank you for your grace, and that we, while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. I pray that if there's one person here this morning who does not have a relationship with you, that you will draw them to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit in a way that they desperately run to you. That they say, I need Christ. I pray that there are others here who need to make any kind of spiritual decision. Perhaps they need to make this church their church home and unite themselves in fellowship and accountability with a church. I pray that they will come as well. I pray that if there's someone who needs to make some other spiritual decision, perhaps they need to be baptized. Perhaps they need to follow you in obedience by being baptized. Perhaps they feel a call to the ministry. Perhaps they just need to recommit their life to you. I pray that they'll come and make that commitment this morning. God, we give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Thank you much for allowing me to preach God's Word to you. Thank you for not leaving. When I gave you the opportunity to do so, I don't think anybody left anyways. We're going to finish off here in just a second. Before we do, Miss Ellie's going to come up and share an opportunity with you. So let's listen to her.
I'm going to ask everyone to be seated quickly. Thank you. I'm Ellie Corsi. I'm the Director of Preschool and Children's Ministries here at First Baptist. And I want to ask you to do me a favor. There are some pamphlets in your pew, and I would love for you to take one of those, for every family to have one of those today. We passed those out last week as well, and I believe the 11 o'clock service took every one of them, which is awesome. But we printed more. We are excited about offering you an opportunity to serve. And I so appreciate what Brother Matt had to say, because everything he said is exactly what we're about in preschool and children's ministries. Giving children an opportunity to know doctrine, to know the snakes, to be able to tell the difference between the snakes. And it starts in the baby class when they start learning basic truths about a great and mighty God. And it builds on up in the preschool years when they continue to build on those truths. So we are excited about what's going on in that area. On the front, we have our main verse that we're claiming for this effort. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Psalm 127, 3-4. Children are like arrows, and they need to be aimed. They need to be aimed at the truth, knowing the truth, not only knowing about God, but knowing the God of the Bible in a personal way. And we are excited about offering that to young families and to kids. This year, in our focus, we're going to be focused on the Bible as the big story of God's redemption plan for all of us. We'll be telling the stories in a way that gives preschoolers and children a systematic framework that not only helps them know the Bible and the stories of the Bible, but they know the God of the Bible. Today, I'm going to have the privilege of sharing with grades 1 through 3 about the sovereignty of God. They're going to learn that word today. And I'm going to be honest, I didn't learn that word until I was an adult. But first graders are going to learn about the sovereignty of God. And if I ask you to define that today, would you be able to? I'm going to tell tell you, I'm not sure I could define it except to say that God is in charge. But today I'm going to teach first graders that God has the right, the wisdom, and the power to do whatever He pleases to bring Himself glory. And I'll be honest with you, in the world that we live in today, everyone is so self-absorbed and they are so into rebelling against authority that to hear those words may sound rather odd to the world. But to a person who loves the Lord and loves everything about Him, when they hear those sweet words, they will rejoice when they find out about the sovereignty of God. But those are the kind of truths we're going to be teaching to boys and girls this year. We're going to kind of take away some time from the stuff, and we're going to get back into the Word. So what kind of personnel is this going to require? It's going to require people who are wonderful storytellers. That's one gift that you may have that you would be willing to share with young preschoolers, older preschoolers, or even children. Storytellers can present the Bible in a way that kids grab onto it and they internalize it. So we're looking for that. We're looking for people who can be small group leaders. Maybe you're not a big group kind of person, but a small group kind of person that can shepherd kids. We're also looking for music lovers. Maybe you're not necessarily the storyteller, but you're a lover of music and you'd love to lead a second grade class in a great time of worship after they hear the truths of the Word. Younger preschoolers need folks who can help take care of them, enjoy spending time with them, but also teaching them basic Bible doctrine in their particular classes. So what I want you to do is I want you to look at your pamphlet, look through that pamphlet, spend time with the Lord this week, and also on the back of the pamphlet, there's an opportunity for you to mark. If you would like to maybe sit in on a round, and that means just sit in on a class next week and see what's going on, to see if maybe you have a gift that could be used there. I've got a few people who are going to sit in on a class next week, so we have two weeks for you to do that, three different class periods that you can sit in on, and we would love for you to do that in various age groups as well. So fill the top of that out, and I'll contact you about sitting in on one of our great classes. If you want more information about opportunities to serve on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, we even have one Friday a month that you could serve with preschoolers in our MOPS program, which is a great program that allows mothers of preschoolers time to be with other mothers and to be mentored by mothers while their children are enjoying a wonderful time of biblical instruction. So that's even an opportunity on a Friday if you'd like to do that, help with event planning, or even work in our welcome center. Lots of gifts that we need during this time. So our goal is to fill all of our positions in the next 2 weeks, and our target date for promotion is September the 4th, provided that we have all the positions filled. So we're excited about that and would love to share with you about how your gift can be used. Maybe some of you are parents who have students in your home. This is a great opportunity for families to serve together. We have a number of students who serve in preschool and children's ministry, and they're learning alongside faithful, Bible-loving adults. This is a great opportunity for families to serve together. I have one family that's going to be serving this year as a threefer. They're going to be worshiping together at 8 o'clock. They're going to be serving together at 9:30. And then everybody's going to go to Sunday school at 11 o'clock. And this particular family said, we want to come. We want to be in adult Sunday school this year. But not serving is not an option. That is what I love to hear from the people of God. All right, so I want you to take one of these, fill that out. Let me know if you've got a gift that can be used in this way. And if you're not using that gift, shame on you. Come on and use that gift. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to share with you other announcements that are going on for the next week. And we thank you again, Matt. Awesome sermon. Wonderful time of worship in the Word. Next Sunday, Doug and Barb Musgrave are going to be here with us for all three services. Those of you that may not know them, they were here in our church. They left the secular world behind and followed the Lord to South Africa to serve there. We're going to be hearing about their experiences and all the things that the Lord has done through them in their ministry in South Africa. So they'll be with us all three services. Also next week, we're going to be starting for every Sunday in the month of August. I'm going to be teaching a class called Parenting in the Pew. With the new Sunday school year, we're going to have lots of young faces in our worship services, and we're going to have a class specifically for parents of children of all ages about the joys of training your child in worship, and those get some encouraging tips on how to do that. So Parenting in the Pew will be 9:30 next Sunday, and we'll offer it every Sunday during the month of August. And then also next Sunday night, there's a church-wide swim party. It's the last time to dip in the pool before school, and so I think it's going to be a neat time. We're going to invite all of our families who attended VBS. If you have a family that you've been inviting to church and would love to invite them to a cool, fun event, this would be the thing to do. That'll be next Sunday night at 6:30. We'll have no other activities here, but we're all going to be meeting out at Atkinson Pool at 6:30 for snacks and a little swim time. So it's going to be great, and I want everybody to be there to greet all of these new families. So it's going to be exciting. Mr. Chamness, I'm going to leave it to you now. How was that? I want you to pray for us and then lead us in our closing song.
Wonderful. Let's all stand. Thank you, Miss Ellie. Father, we praise we leave this room, that we will indeed do what Brother Matt has said, that we use our gifts, and that we will minister in your name. And in your name we pray this morning. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.